We are now the sons of God, and we will be like Christ, because when he appears, we'll see him as he is, a great hope, promise that we have in our Lord. And this hope should cause us to purify ourselves, and the standard for that purity is our Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks to us about sin, and that sin is the transgression of God's law. And we know, and we've been looking and been following that word, know, to learn some things, and how this book instructs us about how we know some things. And here in verse number 5, we know that he was manifested to take away our sins. That's how he came about. He was revealed. He did what he did. He has no sin in himself. He was made sin for us. He that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then in verse number 6, we that live in him, we sin not. And whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. And so the Lord saves us from our sins, not unto sinning. But he saves us from our sins, and we, as the Lord's children, need to have a desire to stay away from that and be separated from that. Deception is in the world. The righteous will follow the righteous, the Lord. And those that commit sin are of the devil. He's the sinner from the beginning. And Jesus came, the Son of God came, that he might destroy those works, the sinful works of Satan. And so that's what we've been saved from. That's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, to save us, destroy the works of Satan. And so this ought to instruct us in how, what our pursuit is, what our working is, not to be like the world, not to be like we were before the Lord saved us, not to dabble, not to have one foot in the pursuit of righteousness and another foot in the pursuit of the world. That's not what our calling is, but to be sanctified, to be totally set apart for our Lord, to be a witness of him. Those that are born of God, verse number 9, do not commit sin. His seed makes us alive. His spirit makes us alive. And he cannot sin. We cannot sin because he's born of God. And that's our eternal standing and how it is with the Spirit of God within us, that righteousness that is within us doesn't sin. We know that our flesh, our old mind, sins. He speaks to us about that in the first chapter, and what we have in the second chapter also about our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 10, in this the children of God are manifest, or shown forth, the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And so it's a segue into this of, again, of loving and the great love that the Lord has bestowed upon us. You know, that hallmark passage in John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The greatest exhibition of love that there's ever been, that Jesus would lay his life down for his enemies. And as scripture tells us, in the book of Romans, that, you know, maybe for a good man, some would dare to die. But the love of God was committed towards us, and now while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for the ungodly. So we continue on here in verse number 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. The example of our Lord Jesus is love towards sinners. And he loves, for God so loved the world, the Father love, the Son love, and that the world is cosmos. I mentioned to you about how the Jews use that reference, the world, the Gentile world, is when they use that, they refer to that. Yeah, even that we, Gentiles, not of the lineage of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and the patriarchs, but those that are separated from the commonwealth of Israel. Yeah, that the Lord would love us so, being so foreign to his great work with his nation and those that he chose and saved and called in that day. Yes, that we can be saved. For this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That's the great message of the Lord, is that he loves sinners. He loves sinners. And may God help us that that message never gets old, because that is the message indeed that has come to us and has changed us. And he gives a contrast here, a comparison. Don't love as Cain, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. How is it known? His works showed it. And slew his brother. And wherefore, why did he slay? Why did he kill Abel? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Cain hated his own brother. He hated his own brother. Why? Because he obeyed what the Lord said. That's what Abel was doing. He was just obeying what the Lord said. He was convicted of what Adam, I believe, Adam had taught and Abel had received. And it just galled Cain to no end. Cain wanted to do it his way. He would be one that would sing, "I did it my way." But that was not the way that the Lord had given. And he hated his brother because Abel's works were righteous. They were according to the Lord. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. And so much is said about this. We don't need to have a martyr's syndrome, but we need to understand the truth that the world is not going to like the righteousness of the Lord. And if you and I try to live like that, we're going to be put out. If we engage and follow on with the way the culture and the way the world goes, then we'll be accepted. But if we take a stand for what's right and righteous, to be a right testimony and witness, then the world's going to balk at that. They're not going to like that. He said, don't be there wide-eyed and with your mouth open. If the world hates us, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And so in this contrast between Abel and Cain, Cain did not love even the own brother of his flesh, nor this brother of ours in the Lord. He despised him, even killing him. But we know, so here's another point that we have knowledge about the way and the working of the Lord. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. You like to be around your brothers and sisters? Look forward to it? Is it something that we have to steel ourselves for just to put in our time and endure it? Or do we enjoy being with them always? Whenever the opportunity presents itself, even beyond services, do we enjoy being together with our brothers and sisters in Christ? We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And so he's talked about this before and is coming back to it again. I think John marvels at the great love that the Lord has shown towards him. And he brings that out here under the inspiration of the Spirit to help us and instruct us. Whosoever hateth, rather, verse 15, his brother is a murderer. So there we have it, where the Ten Commandments says that we should not kill, we should not murder. That's what's being referred to there. We can hate in our hearts and have. And the way the Lord looks at that, remember what Brother Bobby read about relationships this morning out of the book of Ephesians. Hating in our heart, the Lord looks at that as murder. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And so hatred that we have for persons, I tell you what, if we claim to be a child of God, we need to get over that. We need to get past that. We need to seek the Lord's face in that. We need to pray for them. It's hard to have bad feelings towards someone that you pray for. We need to pray for them. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. You know, no person can go along and saying that they have a relationship with the Lord and have hatred toward those others that say that they have a relationship with the Lord. It just doesn't work. There's fellowship in the family. Somebody's saved, that makes them a child of God. Someone else is saved, that makes a sibling in Christ. And for there for it to be enmity and envy between the two, it just doesn't shake out. Therein many are found where talk is cheap. They talk about the love of the Lord. They talk about faith in the Lord, but then they have despisings of those that are around. No, it's not to be with us. Whosoever hateth his brother, the brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know, where Brother Bobby read there in chapter 5 of Ephesians about the relationship between a husband and a wife, that our example as husbands, fellas, is to be willing to give our lives for our wives, as Christ did for the church. Well, here, we ought to be willing to give our lives one for another. That's what the Lord says. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We're to love one another that much, just like Jesus loved us. So then when we, in light of this, when we consider John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, his giving of his son, from this fellow's standpoint, was for me. And if he did so for you, there ought to be a kinship love there. The same kind of love that the Lord has had for us in saving us ought to be between us too. See, this is the differentiation between faith, salvation, and the right relationship versus religion. There are a world of people that went today to quote unquote church services as a religious order and practice, and had hatred in their hearts one for another, envying and strife, went to see and be seen, and did their religious service with having no desire, no connection one for another. I tell you what, the Lord's work is not that way. The Lord's work is not found in that anger and in that wrath and that despising and that hatred. The Lord's not at all in that. Because see, it's not religion. It's faith. It's the great love of the Lord bestowed upon us. The Spirit of God and the love of God shed abroad in our hearts that has changed us. That has taken a sinner like me, and I need to be more like Jesus and less like Jim Duke. And Jesus loves. It's proven. He laid down his life for the likes of sinners like me and like you. Whoso hath this world's good, here's an example at hand, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And so there is need. You know, and this is one of those verses that it's here, it's true. We need to find its place in our lives and our operation. It's an example that's given unto us. But in contrast of this is there's that situation that can be where we can take and we can, the word escapes me at times, where we can take people in their sin and in their disobedience, and we can make it to where they can continue on in that. We sure don't need to do that, do we? We don't need to be party to that. Somebody has a need. We need to fill their need. But if their need is something that is an abuse kind of thing, then do we need to fill such a need that is abusive or sinful or wicked before the Lord? We gotta have understanding in that. But a brother or a sister in true need that is despairing of the need of their body or the need of their family or whatever, I tell you why, we shut up our bowels of compassion the Lord having given to us, then where's love in that? But we don't need to be enablers, do we? We don't need to be enablers of those that are pursuing wicked things. And so there is balance in there. There's wisdom in there that we need to go to the Lord for. And may the Lord help us in that. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but let us love in deed and in truth. Then Jesus, you take yourself, you're saved, We talk about this in our class this morning some. You know, the Lord, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, God Almighty, He didn't take His approach to our sins and say, oh, that's okay. That's okay. We will do that with our children. Our children disobey us and we may find ourselves in a situation, well, that's okay. That's okay to let the transgression, the disobedience pass. The Lord doesn't deal with it that way, does He? No, transgression and sin, every single one of them has got to be dealt with one way or another. And in the end, either a sinner pays for those in hell in the lake of fire, or they have the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, those sins are paid for, those sins are covered. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but let us love in deed and in truth. Isn't that what Jesus did? Isn't that what the Father did? He loved. He loved greatly, so much that He gave the Son to pay for our sins. The innocent being given for the guilty. And again, in Him was no sin found, but He was given. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. And so He did so indeed, right, by His coming and giving His life. And you know what? He made no compromise to the truth. See, that back to that thing of us seeing someone that has a need. Maybe they've brought it upon themselves, or they say that they have a need. You know, we may be and look at a situation where we would be loving and giving them what they want, but what have we done in regards to the truth? What have we done? There's a passage that I've been thinking about here in the past week. The scripture says in James that we need to lie not against the truth. And so many things that can apply to. So many things. Lie not against the truth. You know, we can, certainly things in the scripture that the Lord's given us, that the truth stands, and then by our action, we would be found lying against the truth. God says it's this way, but then even as children, we do something else, and we're saying the truth is not true. The truth is not the truth. I think there's another aspect, and again, it's a message for another time, but I just want to bring this out. I think that there are things, we have to watch about traditions, but there's cultural traditions that represent a truth kind of thing. They represent a thing of righteousness that we get from the Lord. We didn't get the tradition from the Lord, but they represent a thing that tells about something that's true with the Lord. And you know what? If we go against that, we lie against the truth. We're representing something that is not true by our actions, even though this or the Word of God stands here. We have to watch that in everything that we say, do, and think. We need to love in deed and in truth. Not just deed, but in truth also. And hereby we know. Here's another point of knowledge that we can have, verses 19 and 20. And hereby we know that we are of the truth. How? And shall assure our hearts before Him. Well, by loving in deed and in truth, or this. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. And so here, this verse, it's kind of this is kind of a difficult verse. It can be a difficult thing. What's the Lord indicating here? What's He speaking about? Let's read this together. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. Is this speaking about the previous verse? Or is this speaking about what is to come in verse number 20? For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Is this our heart condemning us? Is this speaking about a conviction that we have within us when we sin and transgress against the Lord? For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. You know, conviction from the Lord is a wonderful thing to have. Because if we're not convicted of the truth, if we're not convicted of sin in our lives, where are we? How can this over here in 1 John chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, how is it we're brought to confess our sins? Well, we know something about the Bible. We know something about what the Lord has said is sin. We know, understand what we saw over here in chapter 3, that transgressing of God's law is sin. But if we're just living and we have no inner influence or conviction that we have transgressed, wouldn't that be a terrible, terrible place to be in before the Lord? No conviction, no inner chastening by the still small voice of the Lord. Not enough of the word of God in us. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee, but no word in our heart. We can't know the difference between sin and transgression and not. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him by loving in deed and in truth, by conviction. Do we know that we are of the truth because the Lord convicts us about truth from his word? Indeed, our Lord is greater than all of our sin, isn't he? His grace, his mercy, his love, his forgiveness, his salvation, his atonement through Jesus Christ. Do you know everything? You and I, we don't know everything, do we? But the Lord knows everything. And don't we need the Lord to teach us? We do, don't we? But what would it be? How is it with one that is saved, but is a babe in Christ and is not learned and has no conviction of sin or what's right or wrong? Tell you what, the Spirit of God will bring conviction. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. And so I wonder, I pose this to you, I'm interested to hear from you about it. But we need to love, not just in word, but in deed and in truth. And by that, we know we are of the truth, by loving in deed and in truth. And our hearts are assured before him. We have assurance before him. He's saved us. He's made us his own. We have this directive from him that we need to love our brethren and be about his business and love him and one another as he has loved us. If we have this conviction in our heart about our sin, about our transgression, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. He by that teaches us. He teaches us. Wouldn't it be terrible if we had no teaching? Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. If you and I are obedient to the Lord, there's no, if you and I are convicted to do and to obey, or convicted to not do and obey in that regard, what we don't do or what we do to obey the Lord, when we've obeyed the Lord, there's liberty in there. There's freedom. We have no conviction, no inner condemnation from the Spirit of God. Because why? We've obeyed. We've loved in deed and in truth. We've been obedient to the Lord. So thank the Lord for conviction. Our Lord knows all things. He's greater than all things. He's greater than our heart. But if we have this in obedience, if we are not condemned by our heart, we have confidence toward him. The Lord brings us along, and thank the Lord he does bring us along. Do you and I want to be brought along? We've got a responsibility in it. Do we just want to stay static where we're at and let that be it? You know, I really like the way it is in my life. Things are just okay. I like this give and take and all that. Or do we want to be more sanctified for the sake of the Lord? Where you have a great temptation just to be comfortable in the status quo, wherever that might be. May the Lord help us that we want to grow. We want to see our sin. You know, David asked for that. It's a tall order to ask the Lord to show you your sin. Could it be that we might find ourselves in a place that we really don't want to be shown any more of our sin from this point on? Yeah, I think we'd have a temptation of that. But we need to love as our Lord loves, and we need to desire his conviction within us. And that conviction, that obedience, those things give us confidence and assurance. Listen, a child that has no father will not have any correction. But as it tells us in Hebrews, the Lord chastens all of his children. So if you've got thoughts about those passages, I'm interested in them. And whatsoever we ask, verse number 22, we receive of him. Why? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And we can be pleasing to our Lord. We do need to keep his commandments. And we do need to make our petition before him. And you know what? Just this morning, there was a great request for help. And you know what? The Lord helped. I tell you what, that gives confidence. That gives assurance. A very, very strange situation. You know about them. You've seen them. You've had those in your life and the lives of your family members. And prayer was made and supplication was made and the Lord helped. It was pleasing for us to ask. It was thanksgiving and to him for us to receive, or those for which we supplicated received. Keeping his commandment and asking him for the impossible thing that we can't do. Amen. That's the working of God within us and around us. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. A life that begins by repentance and faith is a life that will continue in repentance and faith. It is. It's just that way. Because as we've seen in this book, we do sin and we're called to be without sin. We've been made before the Father as if we've not sinned in justification. And we need to operate in that and enjoy that and revel in that before our Lord, to delight in him because of what he's done for us and who he is. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, not only in salvation, but going on as we live, and love one another as he gave us commandment, though in the way that he's loved us. And he that keepeth his commandments, verse 24, dwelleth in him and he in him. The keeping of his commandments is pleasing in his sight. We talked about in our Sunday school class this morning about growing in grace. How do you grow in grace? How do you grow in grace? We're commanded to grow in grace, to grow up. I mean, what is it to grow? Well, it's to move on, isn't it? It's to can we say that it's to use to its full benefit, you know? I mean, wrapped up in a child that is born, that is conceived and carried and born, wrapped up in that child is every bit of potential to grow up to be an adult, right? And so they grow up to that. Well, we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. The Lord has been gracious to us, and we can't count all the ways that he's been gracious to us. He's given us what we have not deserved. I mean, just in every little detail of life. So then when he has done so, and we understand that he has done so, how do we grow in that? We take it and use it to its fullest potential for his glorification. And then when we come to a point that we need help, that we cannot do, which is how often? All the time. We go to him and we say, Lord, help me. Growing in grace is to understand the experience that the Lord has given us. It's kind of like faith. Tribulation works patience and patience works hope. Same kind of thing. To grow in the grace of the Lord is to understand the grace that has been bestowed upon us, the things we have not deserved, to take them and use them to their fullest potential. And as we have need, as we go along all through life, we know that we need to go back to the one that can do the impossible to help us to move on, or help others to move on. That's how we grow in grace. Rather than being faced with the obstacle and say, yeah, that's just it. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. No. That's not what growing in grace is. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, abiding in the Lord, and he in that person. And hereby we know, here's another point of knowledge, that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. That Spirit that brings us conviction. That Spirit that teaches us out of his word. That Spirit that has given us a sober understanding in the light of the word of God about how things really are. You know, you've heard me talk about it, the big picture that God sees. It's the extent of it that we need to know is revealed right here in this book. And we need to be able to look at things the way the Lord looks at things. Not in the narrow way that our own fleshly and carnal way looks at it. Not in the narrow way and the self-serving way that the world looks at it. But what does the Lord see? That's what we need to see. And his Spirit that lives within us can cause us to see it that way by his word, by prayer, by obedience, and by knowledge of our Lord. And so may the Lord help us. May we love as our Lord has loved, to the giving of self one for another, even the giving of our lives one for another. And may we seek to love in deed and in truth, love our Lord that way, and be thankful for the conviction of the Spirit. And as we are convict us when our hearts do condemn us, When we do go away that we should not go, and the Lord with his still small voice is dealing with, may we listen and not grieve the Spirit, not quench the Spirit, but be obedient to that and thankful for it and follow him in what he's given us to do. Child of God. Here's that still small voice of chastisement, correction, and rebuke. Goes ahead and bucks against it and goes ahead and we go ahead and do what we want to do. Tell me what happens with our confidence and our assurance before God. Tell me what happens with it. Yeah, it gets crumpled. I'm not saying we're not saved anymore. We're not saying that at all. But what's happened with the relationship? It's been stomped. And you know what happens? Every time that we go down that road, it's a lot farther trip back in a little thing or a big thing. It's always farther back than it was out. Still small voice and conviction of the Lord and his word comes our way. We say, what I was purposing, what I was thinking to do is not the right way for me to go. I need to drive a stake here and obey my Lord. And we do. And he helps us to. Then how's our confidence? How's our assurance before the Lord? No guilt. We have in our society the great temptations that we have upon us. And when we go those ways dead against what our Lord says, you know what the result is? It's like taking in a backpack and just putting another stack of guilt in there. And we carry guilt around. Carry guilt around, guilt against the Lord that we've disobeyed him because we wanted this rather than what he said. Until we confess it, until we get it right with him and get steered back on the right way, we're not going to get rid of the guilt and the relationship is going to be squashed. And our assurance will be blah. If we obey him, we put it to the test of what he said, our relationship will be good and it'll be joyous and we'll crucify this old flesh and our Lord Jesus will live through us and in us and we will be blessed indeed. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. We know that he lives within us.